Our scripture lesson is Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Our text is verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. From the title, we know the cause that led to the writing of this psalm. David had fallen into a deep spiritual lethargy, probably lasting for a whole year, or up to a year. And now, when confronted by Nathan the prophet, he's filled with self-loathing and humiliation in the sight of God. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. Oh, it's not that he didn't do evil to others, to Uriah, to the whole army put in danger, to Bathsheba. But he knows that even if his court would say, peace, peace to you, you're a good man, really, he stands before the living God, doesn't he? And he sinned against God. Now he is anxious, he's very anxious to testify of his repentance. He wants to prove that this is a true repentance, and he wants to prove that to all posterity, and so it's put down in writing. Directed by Nathan the prophet to the heinousness of his guilt, he hopes for pardon and for renewal. And why does he dare hope for these things? Such an awful sin. Why does he dare hope that the Lord is going to say, I forgive you? And why does he dare hope that the Lord will renew the grace of the Holy Spirit in him? And the answer is in verse 1, because of God's mercy. That's what he pleads. God's wonderful mercy. He prays for restoration to the favor of God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free hand. Spirit. He's conscious that he doesn't deserve this at all. He deserves to be cast off forever and deprived of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God's mercy. We are not to follow the example of David in this sin. This mighty prophet and this king of God, a man after God's heart, we are not to follow his example. We are not to say, well, let us sin that grace may abound. We may not say, well, the great and the mighty fall into sin. It's not so bad when I do too. No, we do not follow David in his sin, but we do follow David in his wonderful confession of sin and his absolute trust and looking to the mercy and the loving kindness of God. We will not be cast off. We do not continue in sin. We do not despair. But we confess our sins and we look to God to create a clean heart in us. Notice the necessity, the need for this clean heart. The necessity of it. What we're asking exactly for. And then the lessons we learn from this petition, the necessity. A great man, a man as so great as David. Oh, the beautiful songs that he composed while watching his sheep, of the good shepherd who was still to come, the man after God's heart. Prophet and the king falls into a deep lethargy. He says, I've sinned. I've done this great evil in thy sight. The grace was not completely taken away from him, for when he hears the word of Nathan the prophet, he immediately repents, doesn't he? Oh, for a long time, that sin continues to intrude between the peace that he can have with God, the sweet fellowship that he can have with God. He kind of just wastes away. He's fooled the people. Most of them do not know what he's done. But he refuses to take this matter to the Lord. And that's what sin does when it's unconfessed, doesn't it? When we do not confess our sins, when we willingly continue in them or cover them up ourselves, we do not experience God's favor and love. Oh, the mercy of God that he sends that prophet Nathan to David. He doesn't let David alone. The mercy that he sends Nathan the prophet to him to point out his sin. The mercy of God that he has his word preached to you and me each Sabbath day so that we know our sins, we are taught our sins, that we look away from ourselves and we look to the one who can save us. That's the mercy of God. A mercy that flows, we read in verse 1, from his loving kindness. There, one of the attributes of God is brought forward. From that attribute, loving kindness, the love for his people from eternity, comes a pity that helps. A pity that doesn't pass by David and say, well, now you really blew it, boy. But a pity that comes to a David who is not confessing his sin as he ought, who is stewing in it in spiritual lethargy. And God comes with his prophet to teach him a lesson, to open up his eyes to see his sin so that he is humbled and he loathes that sin. And then the petitions follow that. From the title, we see an antithesis, don't we? The title of this psalm. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. When David goes in sin to Bathsheba, that is when the Lord comes to David with his word, with his mercy. He cares for him. Sin puts us at a distance from God, but God moves close to us. So that David then makes a confession, I have sinned against the Lord. That's what David says, 2 Samuel, when he's confronted by David the prophet. He doesn't try to make excuses for himself. He doesn't look at what others have done. But he's humbled. I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord, but now he pleads, doesn't he? God's mercy, verse 1. Word of the Lord comes to him and he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy mercies. Oh, what earnestness of pleading here. He's not mouthing some words. I'm afraid sometimes our confession of sin is just mouthing some words. That is, after we have asked for the various things that we need in our prayers, oh yes, we get a short little petition in there sometimes also, and forgive me all my sins for Jesus' sake. He acknowledges his sin. The gravity of that sin. He has sinned against God. God is the judge. And now earnestly he cries out, have mercy. Have mercy, O God. How much mercy, he says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. It's almost as if David is saying, ordinary mercy isn't enough for the grievous sin that I fell into. Ordinary mercy isn't enough for as great a sinner as I am. There's an applied antithesis again there too. Between the greatness of the mercy sought and the greatness of the transgression into which David had fallen. My sins are very great. May thy mercies be multitude. May they be multiplied more and more and more. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. That's not probably the best translation of the Hebrew idiom. We have two Hebrew words there. Literally, he is saying, multiply to wash me. David is acknowledging that his sin is so deep that it requires multiple washings. Like my white shirt after a Sunday, multiple washings to get the ring out of the collar, or you have a stain of ink or something else in your clothing, and mother has to wash it over and over again to try to get that stain lifted out. That's what David is saying here. Multitude, or multiply to wash me. Now, don't get him wrong. David is not saying that there's any difficulty in God's cleansing a sinner, the worst sinner from sin. There's no difficulty from God's point of view. But rather, he is looking at, he is conscious of the deep sin, the stain on his life. Wash me. Multiply to wash me. A frequent occurrence in Scripture. Sin resembles filth and uncleanness that pollutes and makes us loathsome in God's sight. And therefore, there's the need for washing. Oh, that is the mercy of God, isn't it? When David now says, my stains, my sins are so great that you have to do many different washings to try to get that stain out. The grace of God fills us with that detesting of sin. Then you know that you have the grace of God. Do you detest it? There are many in this world who are afraid of the consequences of sin. Oh, they would sin with abandon if they could get away with it, but they know they have to meet a just God. So they want forgiveness of sins. Do you detest sin? Do you hate it with all your heart? Multiply to wash me of this stain. The confession that follows in verses 3 and 4, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. They stand out in sharp contrast to Achan, who when God came to him, Achan says, I know not. That's not my problem. That's not my fault. No fault in me. How many are there that really want to excuse themselves and say, there's no fault. I did nothing wrong. Here is beautiful confession. He is saying, really, I bring nothing into this world but sin, and that's what I do constantly of myself. I acknowledge my sins. It's very great. And even if the court palace would flatter him and say, it's okay, you're the king. Yes, we all do something wrong at one time. He knows he stands before the righteous God, and he says, God, you are right when you judge. Thou, O Lord, art right in condemning me. Of taking my name away, Lord, you would be right. I hate my sin. This all leads up to his request for pardon. Verses 7 through 9. Lord, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and hang on to that inward parts because we're going to be dealing with that later on. We need to walk in the truth. John says, no greater joy do I have than my children walk in the truth. Not just having the truth in our heads. Not dead orthodoxy. But the truth in the inward parts, truth in the heart, out of which are all the issues of life. See, so there has to take some place. Purge me with hyssop. David there is going, she's talking about hyssop. Hyssop was used in the outward sprinkling or cleansing activities. And so he's taking the legal picture, the symbol of what has to take place within him. Just as you and I, you, Carly and Daniel, you were baptized 18 years ago. But many of us, although baptized a long time ago, it's not over and past. But every time there's a baptism, and continually in our days, we think of that seal that was put upon us. The seal of God's covenant, washed in the blood of Christ Jesus. So David takes here the spiritual cleansings with hyssop, and he now applies it spiritually, what has to take place. Lord, cleanse me. Forgive me. Take all my sins, those stains away, and I will be whiter than snow. In that way, I'll have joy and gladness, knowing that sin doesn't stand between the righteous, holy God and me, his child. How is that sin removed, that stain washed away? That cleansing with a hyssop is a picture of the cleansings through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that there can be this petition for pardon, to be washed with the blood of Christ Jesus. God hides his face from our sins. They're taken away from us, carried by Christ Jesus. What a beautiful petition. David stands before his God. Nathan has just confronted him. He says, Lord, take these filthy garments of mine off. I have nothing good in myself. Wash me in the blood bath of Christ Jesus. All those goats and all those lambs and bullocks that are killed, pictures of the blood that is shed once for all on the cross of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony here. Our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is that petition in the first 9 verses that lead to the petition now in verse 10 in the second part of the psalm. There is a connection between the first part and the second part of the psalm. But they are two different requests, and we must not confuse them. He had been praying for pardon, and now the psalmist prays that the grace of the Holy Spirit, which he had forfeited, or which he deserves to have forfeited, be restored to him again. These two requests are quite distinct. He passes on from the grace of justification to the grace of sanctification. And that's what true repentance does, doesn't it? There is not only a sorrow for sin, it's not just saying, I'm sorry, and then continuing right on and doing it again. True repentance means, I am sorry, I hate that sin, I don't want to walk in that sin again, I'm going to fight against that sin, I'm going to lead a new life. Too often the sorrow is that sorrow of the little boy who gets caught, and it's sorrow that he got caught. rather than he has offended father and mother, has disobeyed. That is the sorrow of the world. But the sorrow for the child of God is a godly sorrow that works repentance, a turning, a change. I'm going to consciously try not to walk in that same way, behave in the same way, say the same things any longer. May the grace of the Holy Spirit be renewed to me. So these are two distinct requests, yet related, aren't they? Justification is the cause, and the fruit is the sanctification that flows out of it. Christ Jesus went to the cross not only to forgive us, but to deliver us from the evil one. And so the psalmist says in verse 10, this is a prayer for sanctification. Create in me a clean heart. Let's not read that too quickly now. Create. The Hebrew word that is used by David here is the very same Hebrew word that we find in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does that word mean? It means cause something to exist where there was nothing before. Give to me, work in me this new heart. And there's nothing less than a miracle to put that kind of new heart in us. There is nothing less than a miracle demanded for that kind of reformation. That's what David is saying about himself. This repentance is a gift of God. He's talking about a new heart, not a changed heart. I was once asked to try out some new catechism papers that were being written. In those catechism papers, when it came to the doctrine of total depravity, the paper said, we wouldn't use that word any longer today. It gives wrong ideas that we can't do anything good. The image of God is just twisted in us. We're twisted people. Well, that doesn't take an awful lot to untwist some paper that's twisted up or a rope that's twisted. We can untwist it. But total depravity is where we are dead in sin and we have to be made alive. Where we've got a heart of stone and it needs to be crushed, we need a new heart. That is what David is asking for. Create in me not a changed heart, a slight little assisting by the Holy Spirit, but a new heart. That's where many Christians will admit that there is the need for the assisting aid of the Holy Spirit. They'll talk about assisting grace coming before and after, but they want to talk always about the necessity of that free will. The free will has to give assent. The free will has to take what God has said. And what they do is they rob God of his glory. David does not say, hey, God, you and me, we're going to do something together. But he says, create in me a clean heart. Oh, God, that miracle where by the power of thy word, all things came into existence in this creation and continue in existence. I need that powerful word. I need that miracle. I need that sovereign God to change me. A new heart and a new creature. Indebted to God entirely for that. indebted to God for the grace of regeneration, but also the grace of renewal or restoration when we fall. As I said earlier, as this creation is continued to be upheld by God's powerful word in His providence, so also you and I, you young people who have just made confession of faith, beautiful confession, but you'll need to be upheld by God's grace every day of your life till the Lord takes us home to glory. Indebted to God. Heart and spirit are not just weak, needing assistance, but our heart and our spirit is destitute of all purity and rectitude, totally depraved. So David says, Lord, create in me and renew a right spirit within me. Renew. David was once very close to the Lord, walking and talking with Him, but he had become careless, hadn't he? He had spent a year of spiritual lethargy. Oh, Lord, renew. Renew me. And he says, renew a right spirit in me. And the Hebrew word for a right spirit would be a steadfast spirit, a fixed spirit, something that is steadfast, not fickle. May my spirit be fixed, O Lord, so that my way will be fixed. The root of our lives too often, isn't it, that we are as unstable as water. We have good intentions, but then we look away again and then we do something different. Give me renew in me a steadfast spirit, a fixed spirit, an eye, as we heard this morning, that's always aimed on the glory of God. And an eye that is always fixed upon God's law for us, the boundaries that He gives us to live in. Create, renew in me a right spirit. A mind then that is steady in following the way of duty. What does God demand of us? That we love Him, that we live and walk justly and humbly with our God. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's why in the very next verse, the apostle, or David, says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Don't take away from me the Holy Spirit's comfort, says David. Don't take away from me the Holy Spirit's counsel, advice. Don't take away from me the Holy Spirit's assistance to live that Christian life. Don't take away the Holy Spirit's quickening of the new man in me. Else, I'll be like a dead man. That, Daniel and Carly and all of God's people, has to be our prayer as we answer that question, that we're going to live according to those truths in our inward parts and reject all heresies repugnant thereto and lead a new and a godly life. I can't do it by myself, but as I need God to do this miracle of creating this new heart in me, I need that renewal by the Holy Spirit, His counsel, His assistance, His directing us, His preserving us in the way. If God reconciles us to Himself by His grace, He will guide us by His Spirit of adoption. He doesn't leave His children all to themselves. He didn't do it when He delivered them out of Egypt, but He led them all the way through the wilderness to the Promised Land. So the Lord does not leave any of us children, His children, to ourselves. He will guide us by His Spirit and by His Word. Renew us. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us, that vital bond that we have with God, our union with Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. To whom does the Lord give His Holy Spirit? Who has this? Only those whom He loves, those whom He numbers as His children, those He blesses with His Holy Spirit. That is our blessed comfort, our assurance. He gives us His Spirit. The Spirit had not been taken away from David. Oh, yes, spiritual lethargy. He wasn't fighting his battles that he should have. He wasn't avoiding sin like he should have. But the Holy Spirit still was there. He gave him grace so that when the prophet Nathan comes and points out his sin, he makes confession of his sin. He hates his sin, and he makes this petition: create in me a clean heart, O God. No, the Spirit was not gone. He was just kind of covered over for a while, obscured temporarily. But the Lord preserves His saints, every one of them, each one of us. Daniel, Carly, we just covered that in canons, didn't we? The preservation of the saints, and therefore, we persevere. What lessons are we to learn from these two petitions put together? The terrible sin is the occasion for these petitions, not only forgive me my sins, justification, but also create in me a clean heart that I may live this new godly life, sanctification. Learn, first of all, number one, the lesson of the completeness of David's prayer. The completeness of David's prayer. Verse 9. All sins are not blotted out by sacrifices. There is a loud voice crying out from God, judgment. The wages of sin is death. Verse 9 is dealing there with the legal aspect. God has to hide His face from our sins. And then verse 10, he's talking there about the personal defilement and the pollution of sin. So we have those two aspects of sin, the legal aspect and then the personal aspect. The guilt and the corruption that you learn about in essentials when you study what is sin. And so there's two basic needs. Because there is guilt and there is corruption of sin, we have the need, first of all, the legal need that the guilt be satisfied, be taken away. And there you have a second personal need, a moral need, that we are cleansed. cleansed from that pollution and corruption and dominion of sin. Both of those needs are met for us in Christ Jesus, aren't they? They're met in Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross as our substitute to pay, to take the guilt of our sins, and to pay that debt. But he also went to the cross to destroy sin and to Satan. Destroy its dominion over us, to set us free. There's a new covenant that we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 and following. Through Christ Jesus, we are his people. So there is in these two requests of David something about our heart, setting it free from the guilt. There's also something about the record of sins and the dominion of sin. O Lord, create in me a clean heart. How do they stand together? They're distinct and yet they stand together. Well, we cannot stand before God without forgiveness, can we? We cannot walk with God without cleansing. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Justification, sanctification. How can we walk before God unless there is this cleansing? Sin had brought separation. David was not experiencing the favor of God. Cleanse me, create in me a clean heart. So let us learn, justification and sanctification go hand in hand. They're not the same thing. And it's not because we're sanctified that we are justified. That's the Roman Catholic error. But it's because we're justified. Forgiven all of our sins. We also have the fruit of sanctification. We hate that sin. We flee from that sin. We want to live godly lives. We are brought by the blood of Jesus Christ to this state of reconciliation, one with God. We read, don't we, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we say that we have no sin, we're liars. The truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see those two together? But it's in the way of confessing of sins. David, for over a year, had just covered them up. Hopefully God wouldn't notice. Spiritual lethargy, self-loathing, confessing our sins. Christ Jesus is faithful to forgive justification and to cleanse us sanctification. Pray for those two. See the necessity for those two that we live a new godly life. There's a second lesson that we need to notice from this prayer of David. And that lesson is on the inwardness of the Christian life. The inwardness of the Christian life. This morning we heard about how we have to be zealous to do good works. Good works that can be seen by others. That God is glorified. But those good works that are done outwardly have to proceed from the inward motive. Verse 6, we read in Psalm 51, truth, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, they said, we keep all the commandments. Outwardly, they would try to strictly keep them. Paul celebrated that in his own life before his conversion. But the truth had never hit their inward parts. They didn't know the motive or the one word of the law of love, love for God. The inwardness of the Christian life. So Paul, or David here says, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. And then way later on in that same psalm, verse 7, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The hidden man. Oh, the state of the heart, what is it? As the heart is, so is the person. It's the attitudes in the heart that produce the outward behavior. And it's failing to guard the heart that leads to David's sin, doesn't it? Oh, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. It's that whole spirit that David says later on, my whole heart have I sought thee. Or again, I'll praise thee with a whole heart. Do you have that wholehearted desire, love for God, directed to God's glory? David has confessed the greatness of his offense. He has a sense of the great depravity of his nature. He directs his thoughts to the right judgments of God. He looks not at outward appearances, but now the heart. Lord, hear my heart. David had failed to guard that heart, didn't he? His spirit was not steadfast to live a holy life for the glory of God, but he was fickle. Why? Why did he fall like he did? And perhaps you say, if a man like David, after God's own heart, a prophet and a king, can fall, what hope is there for me? What hope is there for me? Fills us with humility, doesn't it? We look away from ourselves. Why did a man like David fall so grievously? We could answer probably, first of all, carelessness. Carelessness. It was getting older. Wasn't going out to battle anymore. Let someone else do it for me. We could probably say a failure to pray. Pray, O Lord, when you wake up in the morning, O Lord, guard me this day as I go to work, as I go to school, as I live my marriage. Lord, guard me so that my thoughts don't wander, that I don't look at someone else, that I don't say something. Failure to pray. Why did David fall? We probably could say because he thought he was above the law. Moses already in Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, warned that the kings would take to them multiple wives. What did David do? When he gets to power, he has already six wives. What's one more woman in his life? Instability in his heart to the clear word of God. I can play fickle with it. I can do as I want with God's word. Take it or leave it. And that's David's life. But we need to learn that lesson for ourselves. God's word is a lamp to our feet, we sang. When it comes to our marriages, when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our business, when it comes to what we do with our friends. Are you guarding your hearts in prayer with God's word before you. No, I may not do that. No, I may not look at that. No, I will not do this, God willing, because God hates it. And therefore, I hate it. And I love the Lord. Oh, guarding our hearts. We have to take seriously the state of our hearts, not just outward actions from day to day. We live in a world where we rush, 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 rush. We need to take God's word and meditate on it. What does this word say to us? What does it mean for me? How will I lay this word in my heart for today so that it guides me through the rest of the day? I would fear a cold heart to God as much as I would fear falling into a mortal sin. I would fear a cold heart toward God as much as I would fear openly denying Him. What we need is single-hearted devotion to Christ Jesus. So the inwardness of this petition. And there's a third lesson, briefly, and that is the lesson of the necessity of divine intervention. Create in me, O God. I have forfeited. My spirit was not steadfast. I walked out of the way, says David. I fell grievously. I stand helpless, Lord. But with God, all things are possible. Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Only God. No, we'll never be perfect, but that doesn't mean that we don't strive for it. We'll never be perfect. But none of you will say to your wife, well, I'll never be perfect, but I'll be half perfect husband. We are the people of God. Never perfect. But we pray for it, we desire it, and we will have it when Jesus comes again. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this beautiful prayer of David, and that the Holy Spirit has us take that prayer as our own. We're thankful that our sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus, our Savior, and by His Spirit and by His Word, He also sanctifies us. Create in us, O Lord, guard our hearts, preserve us in the way everlasting. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 383, taken from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, my heart discern, try me, my inmost thought to learn, and lead me, if in sin I stray, to choose the everlasting way. Stanzas 1, 3, and 5 of 383.
I am my maker.
But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.